Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. Tonight, we continue a study series of 9 messages inspired by Billy Graham's book, Angels. The series is titled, Angels, Messengers, Protectors, and Servants. It is my sincere desire that God will use our time together to be a blessing, comfort, and encouragement to you. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, quite fine, Jim. I thank you for that very gracious introduction, and I join you in welcoming our listeners to our broadcast tonight. A very special time this week. We have had an election, and I wonder how many people really stop to appreciate the uniqueness, the preciousness, the incredible way God works in the lives of America. We have something that many people in the world would be so grateful to benefit from, and it shames me somewhat when I think that this was a remarkably high turnout in our voting, and yet it was still relatively small compared to the entire population. It is something that Americans have a privilege of being able to go to the polls and vote and choose their leadership at various levels, and yet we still fail to fully appreciate that uniqueness. And Jim, when I think of voting, I think of it in the terms of stewardship. That may strike some people odd, but stewardship is more than about money. It's about every facet of our lives. What kind of a steward we are with the resources we have, I think greatly causes God to wonder, or at least limit how much he could bless us with. And I'm not doing a name it and claim it kind of thing here. I'm just being honest to say that, you know, if we cannot be trusted with some of the resources, we are doomed to have those resources taken back. So I encourage our fellow citizens to grow up and accept the maturity that comes with our faith, which is also the maturity to be a responsible citizen. We have had a major change in leadership in our nation. Depending, you know, where people fall on that, I think as believers is one thing we can agree on. We have been given an opportunity, a fresh start, if you will, to step forward and to be counted. And so, Jim, I would ask that as you would pray tonight, that you would not only cover the normal matters of our broadcast, our time of study, but also to include a time of prayer for our nation, that as citizens we would step up to the challenge of being godly citizens and to recognize that God has given us an opportunity to turn our nation around, to humble ourselves and seek his face. And I would pray that we would continue each day to keep our leadership before the throne of God, that they will have a chance to, in every decision they have to make, that they will seek to honor God in those decisions as they lead our nation and as we choose to be faithful to God and following the leadership that he has provided for us. So, Jim, unless you have some additional comments you would like to share about what's just transpired, would you be kind enough to open us in prayer?
Absolutely, and I will incorporate what you said, because as you were saying it, I turned to 2 Chronicles 7:14, one of our favorite passages, and I will include those passages in our prayer.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. We gather tonight both to study your word and also to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. But tonight, Lord, we are so grateful, and we thank you for that. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction, the exact words you'd have him deliver. It is our desire, Father, that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. Father, we are eternally grateful. You've told us in Scripture, this is a promise, 2 Chronicles 7:14, If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Lord, our nation needs healing. This is a time for us all to come together and support our new president and the administration. And Father, I pray that healing unfolds everywhere. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear this word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of our Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And now, without further delay, let's begin our lesson for this evening. Angels, ministries in the life of Jesus.
And tonight we continue our study in angels. It's part two for us. We covered a series before, and now we're looking at messengers, protectors, and servants. And last week, as we studied God's word on the topic of angels, we were reminded that angels assist us in so very many ways. I think we will be amazed eternally when in eternity, after the rapture and so many things are revealed to us, we look around and we realize day by day the number of times that God stepped into our lives and protected us or moved things into our path or moved things out of our path, and oftentimes use angels in that process. You know, angelic history continuing to communicate with us, subtle things. You know, I think sometimes it'd be easier for us if there was some giant cloud that appeared and this angel came down out of the heavens. And the thing is, though, Jim, you know, that doesn't require faith. And we are a people of faith, and we walk by faith. So that means that we move ahead, trusting God, even though we may not see the angels at work. We may not immediately see His hand at work. But this one thing we always know, that God is faithful. And there may be announcements that the angels make. They, in the past, they announced it to the shepherds in the field. I think even now, God uses angels to alert us about things. And again, the difference between us and the shepherds in the field, the shepherds clearly saw it was an angel and focused in on the message. Today, we experience the message, if not the physical sighting of the angel. We get the message, and that's so very important. And so these things we talked about last week. This week, as we move forward, we're talking about the ministries in the life of Jesus, where angels were involved, their role play. And I think that's important because we need to remember, in case people are wondering, as well as that all academic tonight, just talking about how angels worked in the life of Jesus. No, realize this. Our goal is to be Christ-like as believers. And if that is the case, when He worked in the life of Jesus, it pays us to pay attention. Because as they worked in His life, it's very possible they are working in ours, and we can be alert to it, more receptive to it, more aware of it. I think sometimes they have to intervene simply because we're not paying enough attention to Christ. So understand, our goal is not to look around hunting for angels. Our goal is to look for the perfect will of God in our lives each day and leave it to God to dispense and disperse the angels as needed in our lives. So it would frankly, it would take a book just to look at the life of Jesus as it's been intertwined with angels. The irony being, we are blessed to have such a book that speaks of God's history with His people. We call it the Bible, and that's exciting. In the Old Testament, we see the manifestations of angels, how they obeyed God and ministered and did various communications and actions. In the New Testament, they obeyed God in delivering messages from His people, and also to something as simple as I mentioned ago, shepherds abiding in a field, and angels communicating, putting people at comfort and at peace after Christ ascended up into the heavens. So there's an entire variety in the ways that God has been working and communicating in our lives. And Jim, You know, when I use that phrase, communicating in our lives, what does that mean to you?
Well, Pastor, it means means many things. Communicating, to me, sometimes I think they intercede. Sometimes I think they touch us and help us to remember and to prepare and to, you know, I just think sometimes I'm about to call a client, for example,
mm-hmm.
and conveniently something comes, I can't find the number or whatever, and then I realize before I, had I called that number then, I would not have had a piece of information I needed, and I turn and I see that and I went, wow, thank you. I would have gone into the conversation unprepared. And so I think sometimes they're communicating to keep us alert and to prepare us.
I think that's very true. And, you know, when you mentioned that about and relating my work experience to that, I appreciate that. It reminded me once again of one of the blessings we have in this broadcast. One of the things that I think makes Ask the Pastor Now unique is many times Christian programming consists of a pastor, an evangelist, a known Bible teacher of some sort, and that's a wonderful thing. We're blessed by that. But I think the thing that makes our broadcast unique is that it is not limited to a pastor only. We have in our relationship in this broadcast a very practical side to it, which is why we allow people to ask questions and send emails and ask questions and things like that. But the point is, you study the Bible, you apply yourself, you've read the Bible through, you continue your training and education, and yet you walk in the world, you hold a secular job, which means you have greater opportunity sometimes than do pastors and teachers. Because of the fact we're called in, usually in the case of an emergency. You know, I think a good comparison might be, you think of police. A lot of times police are called in on a case of an emergency when something has already started to go off course. How much mm-hmm. better it is to be the person in the community who's able to, on an ongoing basis, intervene before it's going. And so, you know, we have this balance here. I'm what you would call a professional Christian, and by that I simply mean that I actually earn my living in full-time Christian ministry. But every believer should be a full-time Christian. And you demonstrate that working in the secular world. I think I'm blessed in that, you know, I've spent a good portion of my life working in the secular world. When I was doing that, I considered that not necessarily a blessing. I mean, thankful to have work, but by the same token, you know, I always felt like in ministry, full-time is where I needed to be. But God allowed me to work in the world for those years. And by in the world, I simply mean the same kind of job other people would hold, a position of responsibility or leadership. And doing that means I'm not isolated from what people face. I have a better understanding, and I think that's an advantage. And Jim, you continue mm-hmm. to work among people who may not be putting God first in their lives. And as a result, you have a very practical opportunity both to see examples but also a chance to one-on-one witness with people, and that's an asset. So both of us have a chance to see angels at work in our lives and in the lives of others, as more specifically, God is working in those lives. And again, the angels serve God, and we serve God, whether that's in a full-time position in the workplace or a full-time position within a church. At the end of the day, our goal is to touch lives for Jesus Christ, to try to minister others, to try to guide them and draw them closer to God, to be there when they're hurting and to help them through that time, and to also be the one that can help them celebrate and honor God in different ways. You know, Luke 1:13 said, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John." Here we have this wonderful verse of an angel speaking, appearing, you know, to Zechariah, announcing the birth of John the Baptist. They could have been filled with questions. They could have been filled with curiosities. They're, from a human perspective, too old to be having children at that point in their lives. And not only were they being honored with a child, but they were being honored with a child that God had very specific plans to use to touch the body of Christ with. So who was this angel? Well, it was Gabriel, the mighty angel, that announced to Mary that she would give birth to the Messiah. And so we have some very wondrous things going on in this place. And so as this angel, in fact, a host of angels begin to announce things that are going on. These are the roles, the ministries that we see going place. Angels in the role of making announcements. They announced to Zechariah the birth of John the Baptist. They announced to Mary that there would be the Messiah coming through her. And Jim, what's the scripture that tells us about him announcing the very birth of Christ in Luke 2:9?
And lo, the angel of the Lord came and upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Now that to me is more the reaction I think I would have, Pastor. I haven't, in my knowledge, entertained enough angels to kind of get comfortable with their presence. And then I remember scripture that says that we are to be kind to those around us because we never know when we might be entertaining angels. And I just think sometimes, man, when I want to lash out, when I want to let the real Jim, that guy still in there, when I want to let him out, that passage comes back to my head, you never know. This guy may be doing what he's doing because he needed somebody like you to understand or be kind or to return kindness when he's not kind. And so I think there's an ongoing interaction with angels, and I think you have helped us understand that it perhaps has been going on many times in our lives that we just, because we didn't know what you're teaching us, that, gosh, I bet that was an angel then. And you start thinking back on this. So this is really nice to picture this.
And I think that's important. Yeah. Again, the focus is not on the angel. The focus is on what God is doing in the lives of people. We talk about how he's working in the life of Jesus, you know, in that preparation time that was taking place here in these passages. And here are the angels making the announcement to the shepherds in the field. Jim, I don't know if you saw it earlier, but one of the artist renderings I saw that's really trying to do justice to this particular passage where the angels appear to the shepherds, I thought it was interesting. The artist had the shepherds almost fearful and almost kneeling down on the ground by the shock of it. The angel is there in power, but not threatening. And what I found interesting, when a man saw this angelic presence, they knelt down in fear. And the funny thing is, the pictures where he draws the lambs that they were caring for in the background, the lambs seem perfectly calm. And, you know, it's interesting to me, and I realize it's an artist's rendering, but still I think it's interesting that the animals on this, our planet, in the world that we live, sometimes seem to trust God a little bit more than we do. I sometimes wonder, what would it be like to see from the perspective of an animal, knowing that they rely on God? Think of the scriptures, for example. Maybe you have one that will pop to mind, but I was thinking about how, you know, the birds don't have to worry about a place to stay. You know, God provides, and animals don't have to worry necessarily about the food that God has, you know, putting it out there for them as they grow. Those little things where God is involved in the lives of the creation, and we sit around worrying, wondering, how will we get by? Isn't that an amazing thing that, you know, the animals can trust, and yet somehow we wonder about in fear. An amazing thing. Now, let's talk about another aspect, unless you have a verse in mind.
I was just thinking when you said that, you know, Pastor, I guess I'm not as surprised, because when you come into this world, what are you taught? You're taught you've got to go to school, you got to get good grades, you got to get a good job, you got to excel, you got to build a house, you got to have a bank account, and it's you just get caught up in it. So when I remember when Jesus on the mound said, you know, the ravens don't toil, and look at the lilies, Solomon in all his splendor didn't look this attractive, and I think about that. I think just about everything you've taught us about Jesus is so, and there's no better word, I don't think, than countercultural. Just the opposite. And I think the more we realize that, my shoulders and neck kind of relax a little bit. What am I doing? I can't enjoy life because I got to hurry up and get a bigger paycheck. You see? So I think this is a very helpful lesson for me to learn that that's not the way Jesus taught. So why am I doing what man says to do?
Exactly. So very true. You know, I thought we might transition and look and remember when Jesus was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Now, that's good for a couple of different reasons when we're talking about angels involved in the life of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness. The scriptures indicate he's spending time out there by himself. He's become physically tired. He has not had enough rest. He has not had enough food. And he's at this point now where, at his low moment, the devil comes and tries to tempt him. I mention all that because maybe that's a lesson a lot of us should observe and learn from. You know, it's not like the devil came after Jesus when he was at the mountain peak, at his strength point, when he's just eaten, or when he's had a strong moment of worship. He's capturing him or coming to him and trying to take advantage of the moment when he is at a weakened state of energy. Now, how many of us have found ourselves getting ourselves in trouble when we have neglected rest? We've neglected proper diet. We've neglected proper spiritual diet, spending time in the Word of God, spending time fellowshipping together with other believers. Are those not the moments that we get ourselves in the deepest trouble, the deepest challenges, when we've allowed ourselves to be off in a wilderness, whether it's a physical wilderness like Jesus experienced or an emotional or spiritual wilderness? I think that's something that's important for us to realize. Jim, you have a comment or thought about that?
Well, I was trying the, do you call it an acronym? Or when I remember Pastor Charles Stanley, when he was saying, just remember the word HALT, H-A-L-T. Mm-hmm. And he said, don't get too hungry, don't get too angry, don't get too lonely, and don't get too tired, because that's when we are vulnerable. So I just remember, what do you call that when it's...
That is an acronym. Acronym.
Yeah. And so just remember the word HALT and try to avoid that. And you know, it's so true. I am cross when I'm hungry. and of course, I'm usually the one cooking dinner, so it's my fault. But when you haven't had enough sleep, things that ordinarily wouldn't set you off or upset you are just magnified. So I think Satan would do everything he could to keep us hungry or angry or lonely or tired. So I think it's good to remember this little H-A-L-T.
Absolutely, and that's very good to do. Now let's take a quick look at, I said that's when Satan went after Jesus. He went after him when he was weakened, when he was tired. But guess what? It's interesting to me how he attacked him. Three separate times, mm-hmm. Satan goes after Christ, and he does it by misquoting Scripture. And it's interesting. How many times have we, you know, maybe been trying to reach somebody, or you'll have somebody that sort of starts to attack you because you're a Christian exclusively, and they'll say, well, you know, the Bible says, and they'll go off on some tangent. And if you don't listen real closely, you'll start trying to defend the Scripture. You know, we feel that moral obligation somehow. And what we missed was the fact that they didn't quote it correctly. They pulled it out of context. And what Satan does, mm-hmm. if you go back and look at this passage, you find that he actually drops some words out, misquoting. What's interesting is that all three times Jesus correctly responds back to him and quotes back with complete context Scripture. And so the greatest attack to the enemy, or defense against the enemy, of course, is the Word of God. But I think here's a lesson we can learn, is the fact that when you have that attack come, pay attention. Know the Word of God well enough to know that you're being challenged incorrectly. Now, after Jesus goes through all of these challenges, then the angels minister to him. Satan retreats. Why does he retreat? Because each time he's been confronted with the pure word of God, and Jesus stood up to that. And then the angels come and they minister to Jesus. In fact, Jim, would you share Matthew 4:11 and then share from your heart what that means to you, what it says to you? Matthew 4:11.
Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Well, first thing that leaps to mind is the reaction of Satan when you use properly quoted scripture, or it is written, and to know what is written enough to do that. So I think it speaks to us about memorizing the scripture. And I think also, Pastor, and one of the things I'm going to seek to do better is to prepare several scriptures that are, you know, your most likely scripture to prepare for whatever might be in your particular segment of the world. So if I know that I'm going to be attacked by, well, the Bible is not true, I would have scripture prepared for that. But as soon as he quotes scripture properly, Satan departs. He's out of bullets. He's got nothing else. And then the angels come and ministered unto him. I think at that time he was exhausted. He had not eaten. He had not slept. He was alone in the desert. Hadn't had any water. I think that the angels came then and just took care of him, and just he must have felt so relieved that now he's got help, because he was alone prior to that.
Absolutely. And, you know, it's good for us to remember, we have Christ. We have the very Spirit of God indwelling us. We are never truly alone. If we get our eyes off Christ, that is precisely how we can feel alone and frustrated when we try to make human arguments, when we're attacked with Scripture and realize, no, it's the Word of God. That's, you know, why do we think we're better than Jesus? Let's use the same tools and methods He used to counter with. And you're right, it's a wonderful tool to think in advance of questions or topics that you've been confronted with in the past, and then think of the scriptures that best answer them and try to become comfortable in using them. By the way, something else that's interesting in that verse, that Matthew 4:11, the angels came and ministered unto him. And the Greek word ministered there is diakoneo. It's simply a variation on the word that we get deacons from. So you think of John 12:26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. John 12:26. In other words, you may not have the calling on your life to become a deacon, but that doesn't mean you haven't got a calling on your life to follow Jesus Christ and to minister, to touch lives, to strengthen the body of Christ. When you find someone who is hurting and tired, to be able to step forward and lighten their load, to pull with them, not against them. That is an incredible time. So this little phrase that the angels ministered is the same word that we think of when we think of people within the body of Christ, that local church, stepping forward and helping others. You know, and it's not just the people walking up and down aisle taking up an offering plate. It's the people who know someone's just been to the hospital and they try to spend time and encourage them. It's the person who we know that just had a death in the family, and maybe you bring a meal by and try to help them, or maybe you just make that word of encouragement. Sometimes it's just being there to not maybe have the word to say, but just to let them know you're there for them and let them know that you're not facing this alone. You've got people who love and care about you, and you're there. So that's particularly important to understand. So having said all that, let's look at some of these various ministries where angels have been involved in the life of Christ, and consequently in some form we can probably connect and realize, well, he's worked in my life as well using angels. So, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, here is the night before Jesus' crucifixion. He is there. He is going through agony. In fact, the scripture tells us that he was sweating drops as of blood. And so that is a level of stress and anguish that most of us cannot connect with. But we have had times when we have agonized perhaps over a child, or agonized over a decision. That's really what he's dealing with. Prior to this, he's fully aware of what's about to take place. He's not agonizing in the sense of not wanting to do this for us because he loves us. But we have to bear in mind that for Jesus, he fully appreciated that he was going to take sin on. And to take sin on, to actually take it into him, who is innocent, he's going to take on both the charge, the conviction, and the sin. And for him, that was utterly repulsive. We cannot begin. I mean, there's things in this world that as believers offend us, that we find terribly upsetting. But there's other things that maybe that's something we're sort of comfortable with. We've brushed up against it in life so often it doesn't bother us. There's never a time that for Jesus, sin did not bother him. Because he could always look back and the people that he loved, his children, knowing that in our lives, sin has caused pain. Sin has caused hurt. Worst of all, it caused separation from the Father. And he did not want that. But as he's approaching sin, the horror of taking sin actually on himself for us, to him, that is what is so painful. And the other thing to think about as we think on that is that here's Peter, James, and John basically doing nothing. They slept while Christ was praying and agonizing. Jim, you've probably walked through those areas when you made your trip to the Holy Land. Any of this connect for you? Any special memories perhaps you could share?
I actually remember this while I was there in Israel. And what it helps you understand is, I think, that the terrain is important. You see that, you know, it's kind of a rocky area. It's got olive trees. And you just think about what it was like that evening or late in the afternoon, and you think, wow, I can't even stay awake to help my friend, the one I've put all my trust in. And I thought, how can these guys do that? What kind of guys are these? And then I thought, wait a minute, that's me, that's you, that's all of us. And I thought, wow, Bible pulls no punches. God tells us like it is. And we learn from this that this is a reflection, I believe, of what we do, what we see, what we feel. And it's kind of sobering, Pastor.
It really is amazing. You know, I think we've all had some time in our lives, or if you haven't, you've been amazingly blessed, where we felt totally alone, totally isolated, totally unable to rest, just agonizing over something. I know for me, I can recall a time when I was in Mississippi. And I lived right on the coast. And, you know, sometimes it was 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I would just get up, walk on out to where the beach was, and find myself just at the water's edge, looking out into the darkness. And, you know, those were painful times. But also, it's amazing to look back and realize the one person that was with me in those moments was God. You know, maybe the world wasn't there with me, and that was okay, because in that moment, what I needed was his presence. And I think that's partly why we find passages in Scripture of Jesus going to the water's edge or going to the wilderness or going into the garden. You know, those moments where he could just sort of isolate the world away and spend time with God the Father and fellowship. It's an unusual relationship. We can't comprehend fully what it is to be a Trinity. We have little things we can look at, but at the end of the day, we are not God. And we're blessed to know him, to have him as Savior, to have him as Lord. But what he was going through was sort of off the charts for us. In fact, the best way to describe what he was going through, I think, can be found in Luke 22:41-42. Jim, would you share that with our listeners?
And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thy be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Wow.
And you see, I think that's where we find ourselves sometimes in lives. There are times when whatever is before us is so painful. We would like God to take it away. But we need to have the heart of Christ where we'll say, but nevertheless, your will, Father, not mine. That's what I want done. If I have to go through that valley, I'll go through the valley. Just don't make me go alone. I think that's important to realize. And then what I like, we look at Luke 22:43, after he's gone through all that pain, that agony, suffering. Here the scripture tells us, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. So here, even in the life of the Son of God, here is an angel coming to strengthen and to refresh. It's interesting, too, to note that that little word strengthening, eneskua, in the Greek, it means to make strong inwardly. You know, to be honest, the Son of God already had the scripture in him. He is the Word of God. And he already had his spiritual heart that was in the right place. But the body was tired. The body was weakened. The body was stressed. And it's unique that the scripture identifies specifically when it says strengthening him. It's using a word that means the inward part, the body to be refreshed, this inward part of man. So isn't it typical of God to dispatch the source we need specifically to the part of us that needs the healing and refreshing? He knows us that well. You know, angels were waiting at the cross. We don't often think in those terms. We see it at a very isolated place. But again, a reminder that as Christ hung on that cross, he took sin on. He took it on himself. And in some ways, this was Satan's great moment. You know, if he could get Jesus to simply say, call out to the Father for relief, call out to the angels to come down, I think all the angels of heaven at that moment had to be at the ready, just saying, like, let us go in now. Let us get him off that cross. It's just not right. You know, they've been around through eternity. They've waged the battles directly with Satan and the demons. So now to see Christ on the cross, you know, it was hard for Mary. It was hard for the disciples. But what was it like for the angels? I can't begin to imagine. But at the end of the day, Christ had made his choice and had made it already. And so he's going to stay on that cross, and he will give his life for us. And the angels were at the ready. In fact, Christ even reinforced that message to people in Matthew 26:53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? 12,000 angels would be at his disposal if he needed them. So God's working, and God's working with angels is remarkable. And if we're going through a difficult time, whatever it might be, just recognize the angels are at the ready. God can bring them at any moment. The question is, do we have the character of faith to stay, and having done all, to stand, to be patient, to be faithful to God, even when we're going through the difficult moments? It's easy, you know, just, Jim, I don't know if I told you, just about a week ago, a young man who's been going through some challenges, and I was saddened to get an email from him. He says, you know, I'm turning my back on God, and I'm turning back on church. And he said, because I don't see why God would let me go through this. He had a loved one that was been sick. That was what it boiled down to. He couldn't see why his loved one had to be sick, why he had to go through that pain. And, you know, pain, sickness in this world is something we deal with. But we fall into the trap of thinking short-term sometimes when we need to live long-term and realize that God will deliver in his time, or he'll take us through it. And so that's okay. It's painful. It's difficult. But God has not failed. And we have not failed when we choose to be faithful to him, even in the most difficult of moments. You know, this may have been a little hard to even listen to go through Christ's suffering, Christ's agony, his time at the cross. Well, here's a brighter notion, a brighter time to look at. And that's the angels involved at the resurrection of our Savior. Now, think about that. In fact, Jim, would you just take a moment and describe to our listeners what was going on? Christ being taken physically into the tomb, left there for 3 days, 3 nights. I mean, you've been to the tomb. Describe it for us.
It is humbling. It is scary. You look at it, you see how desolate and how permanent it looks. It looks like that's it. And to imagine the stone rolled in place, and we remember that they sealed it and they wanted to make sure that the body didn't do what, you know, wasn't going to come out. And you see how all that's possible, because actually, Pastor, the area that they believe was where they laid Jesus, you have to duck down to get into the door, into the cutting, the stone, to the opening. And you're in there, there's no air, there's a slab where apparently Jesus lay, and you just get a sense of how permanent, how total that was. And I can just imagine how hard it would be to believe what makes him so different, that he's going to get up, he's dead. And so I think the tomb helps us remember what a victory that this was. And just the thought of resurrection kind of opens your eyes and your mind to the thoughts that, is his arm too short? God is limitless. Is there anything he can't do? I mean, we can't think of it. I don't think there's anything I can think of that's more phenomenal than raising somebody from the dead. Has there ever been a bigger event?
Not that I can think of, except for his return. And, I like what you said there, too, by the way, describing the tomb, that it seems so permanent. You know, only Jesus, as far as I know, is the only person of record that ever rendered a tomb. He was only going to use it for 3 days and three nights, you know. Why purchase, right? And can you imagine some financial planner dealing with that one, said, now we're all going to die one day. Said,
no.
Well, only short term.
You know, no.
Talk about, you know, I need a rental, not a purchase. So 3 days, three
you
nights.
You Jews!
You know, and so it was a borrowed tomb, no less. How about that? 3 days and nights in the tomb.
Always looking for a bargain, You Jews, you're always looking for a bargain. My mother would laugh at that.
Oh, goodness. And, you know, just to make sure, the whole force of the Roman government said he will stay in there. I mean, when did anybody ever get guard duty to guard a tomb to make sure nobody gets out? But they rolled the stone in there, a massive stone. It took multiple guards to roll it in place, and then they stood at guard watching over it to make sure. And here's the thought for you I'm going to throw out there for our listeners to think about. Who actually opens the tomb? And I say this because, think about it. You know, do you open a tomb from the outside or from the inside? You know, was it a case of Jesus pushing the stone out, or did he roll the stone away? What's your opinion, Jim?
Well, I don't believe either of those happened. I think the angel rolled it away. And I think I remember that this was significant that an angel could do that by himself, because it took more than one to put it there in the first place, whether you're
right,
rolling it or flipping it or whatever you had to do. So this stone apparently was too big for a man to roll. And here,
absolutely,
I think, is where an angel must have done it.
I thoroughly agree with you. It is what the scripture says, by the way. But I threw that out there because it's that subtlety I mentioned earlier about how people can try to trip you up by a misquote. See, when Jesus came out of the mm-hmm. tomb to resurrect, I asked the question, did he push the stone away or did he roll the stone away? In our heads, we would have remembered that phrase, roll the stone away. And, you know, I actually did a little small survey of people and asked them that question. And 20% of them said that he rolled it away. And nobody said that he pushed it away. And 80% said neither. So 20% fell through the trap of starting to defend rolling it away without ever realizing, no, he didn't do that. In fact, what the scripture says, in fact, Matthew 28:2-4, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. So how's that for, you know, probably the most shocking event to ever occur in history. And after he does it, he just sort of sits on top of it like it was nothing. Yeah, it was nothing.
Yeah.
Angel of the Lord comes down, rolls the stone away from the tomb. And goes on and says, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The keepers, by the way, are those Roman guards we talked about that were protecting it, to making sure that nobody was going to get in or out of that tomb. And guess what? They sure didn't count on the angel of the Lord showing up to take care of business. Yeah, that's what happens in this world. They think they've got their own strength, their own little world, their own little set of, you know, IRAs and things like that. And then God does something in their lives, or even just pulls back for a moment and lets something come into your life. And suddenly you realize, where is your trust? What are you relying on? Very, very different. So we got him coming out of the tomb. Well, what do the angels do with regard to what we call the ascension of Jesus? Jim, what do we mean by that term, the ascension? What is that actually talking about?
That's rising up into the cloud, out of sight. It's Jesus, as he claimed he would do, is he would ascend and then sit at the right hand of the Father, right?
Right. Absolutely right. It's Jesus going up into heaven. And I mention that because sometimes, again, as believers, we can be bad about using religious terms, and they mean something to us. You say it within the body of Christ. You say it in the church sometimes. And many people know precisely what you're talking about. But we have to remember, we have new Christians that might be learning. We have visitors that come in that this is not their background. They may not have spent a lot of time studying the Word, or they may have, but that doesn't mean they know the terminology. So let's be careful, Christians, not to always throw out a word like ascension and then look blindly at somebody like, well, what's wrong with you? You don't know what that means? No, ascension. And then immediately use it as an opportunity to describe, like Jim just did, well, this means Jesus going up to heaven. See, that's the funny thing. I know some Christians that totally shy away from a religious word, not wanting to use it. And then other Christians who sometimes use it, and I think you create a little wall up there where people don't want to ask you or talk to you because, you know, they don't know what that means. So instead, why not turn it around and use it as a way to witness? You know, an exciting, when you roll up into Easter time, for example, you know, talk about how exciting to know that we're celebrating the ascension. You know, and by that, I mean the fact that Jesus rose from the grave and went up into the heavens. And that's after he'd walked around and spent time with people, and people identified him face to face, knew exactly who they were talking to. See, using one little word just opened up the way to begin to describe to people what happened after he came out of the grave, that he walked around, that he spoke with people, that they saw him, that they touched him, that they knew that is definitely Jesus Christ. You know, Acts 1:9 says, and when he had spoken these things, so imagine this is later now, after he's already spent time. And in fact, I think it was about 40 days had gone by. He's having this conversation. And he says, so he's spoken to him, explaining what's going to happen, about there'll be a comforter and all these things. While that's wrapping up, they were watching him. They're looking at him. The scripture says they beheld. He was taken up, and a cloud received him up and out of their sight. That's the ascension. And then I asked a simple question. How would you feel? Put yourself there for a moment. You're talking with somebody, they're sharing with you, they're trying to comfort you and put you at peace, and as you're speaking to them, they start floating, just going up into heaven, and clouds sort of engulf them. Jim, can you find words to describe? What would that be like?
Well, 40 days that he walked the earth after, you know, being raised from the dead, and I liked the way you said that, being raised. He didn't raise himself, right? God raised him. So 40 days he's walking around. He's cooking fish, as I recall, and they're sharing lunch. They're talking. He's showing the scars. And so to them, I would think I was so sad and so disappointed because I thought he was going to set up a government. I thought I was going to be in his cabinet. I had all these aspirations and excited that we were going to be out from this rule of Roman tyranny. And then they kill him, and I'm just in the valley of fatigue, as they used to say on television. And then he's alive again, and I'm restored, and I'm excited, and I want to rekindle that relationship, and there he goes. So I'm staring, and I'm looking up, and I'm thinking, oh, what did I just, where are you? Hey, you know, and I would just be dumbfounded. So, I mean, it would just be, I just can't imagine if you had to put it on an oscilloscope, it would look like a bad EKG, wouldn't it? It would be up and down and up and down and sideways. And,
yeah,
and so I just think we... Go ahead. I think the Bible is just they leave us hanging a little bit because there's got to be some other feelings about each of us thinking, what happened? I don't know.
How do you describe it?
I
remember years ago we were doing a program at church, and they had arranged that they were retelling this event. And as they did it, they had actually rigged up, like hidden wires or something like that. So this person, was portraying Jesus could actually be raised up into the ceiling. And, well, I always felt sorry for the pastor that came up afterwards and then began to give the invitation. Because nobody was looking at him. Everybody was just staring as this person levitated up into the air. You know, and we can laugh at it now, but, it had the entire crowd just taken back. Like, whoa, that doesn't happen every day. I don't see this. Well, that's what happened here. For real. Jesus was taken up into the cloud. And verse 10 says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. In other words, they were like that audience. They were just frozen, mesmerized. Look, he's going up. What's happening?
How did he do that?
Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And while they looked up, that's what happens. In fact, these two men, these angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. You know, Jim, the scriptures in Revelation, when we studied those last year or so back, we talked about how that we would be caught up to be with him into the heavens. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we'd be with him. And this is what the scripture says. This is a foretaste of all that excitement that we look forward to, perhaps coming even in our lifetime. These two angels, while these people are just spellbound, unbelievable, shocked, they just saw the Son of God rise up into the heavens. And he says, why do you stand gazing? Look, he's coming again. And the same way you see him leaving, that's how he's coming back. And to me, that is just amazing to try to conceive of talking to somebody as they begin to levitate away, as they're drawn up into the clouds, and yes, I would be spellbound too, in shock and amazement, and then the startling. And I think one of the great things to walk away from this moment where the angels are working in the life of saints in Jesus' moment here is that it is not our job to sit around and look up into the heavens to wait for his return. It's not our job to look up in there and try to imagine what it was like when he left. It's our job to be about the ministry of the body of Christ, winning souls to Christ, helping weaker Christians to grow stronger. That's what our job is. And I want to remind our listeners tonight, seeing him go was painful. That had to be hard. But I tell you something, knowing that he will return is the comforting part. That's the part that can put us at peace. That's the part where we don't have to worry or fret or feel troubled or anguish. It's, you know, weeks ago, we were obsessed in this country by an election that was coming. And there was division and there was anger and there was hurt. And just a few days ago, we had that election. And there are some people that perhaps are disappointed, but there are people who are celebrating and elated. I hope the Christian attitude is to say, well, God, you've given us time again to move forward, to humble ourselves, to pray and seek your face. I wonder if the angels are at the ready even now, waiting to see, is this a nation that will turn back to God, or will we fall back into the trap of running in our own strength? We have a remarkable moment in time. My prayer is that we won't waste it. And for our listeners, we are blessed to have listeners from all around the world through the internet, through radio. And the amazing thing to me is here are they from all these different countries with all their various forms of government. I don't know what their daily lives are like, but this is what I do know. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He saved me. He will save you. I know it because it's what he promised to do. Jim, in the few moments we have remaining, would you walk through the plan of salvation so that listener who's ready to make their decision can come to know him as Savior and Lord?
Absolutely. In the book of Romans, and this is on our website, askthepastornow.com, you can go and read this for yourself. Chapter 10 of Romans says in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Pastor, the first thing that comes to my mind is, it's instantaneous. He's not like I am. He doesn't make people grovel, and I don't want to, you know, he's not going to get a pound of flesh. I want a pound of flesh. I want to tell you how much you hurt me. He says, and he shall believe, and if you shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That sounds immediate. And then he goes on, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if you're ready to accept Christ, you know that you need a Savior. If you don't need a Savior, then this is not going to make much sense to you. But if you need a Savior, these verses tell us exactly how to be saved. And then I think it's important at that point that you do more than that. You get into the Word and begin to learn more about this Savior you just accepted and trusted to bring you to a saving knowledge that will be for eternity. You will not experience death as others that have not accepted Christ. Right, Pastor?
Absolutely. It is a remarkable thing, not simply to be a Christian, but to know that you walk by faith, that the very Spirit of God upholds you, guides you, keeps you. It is an amazing thing to be a believer, not because we're so special, but because our God is so awesome. It's an amazing thing to be in the hands of God. I encourage you to make that decision. I encourage you, trust me, the world has nothing to compare to what God has to offer in salvation. You know, we have been blessed to be studying about angels, and next week we'll continue that study. We'll be looking at angels in prophecy. Some of these scriptures may be scriptures you've heard before, but it's easy to read a passage when you're looking for one particular aspect, maybe the timing of an event, maybe you're looking at it from the role of who's going to be involved at that moment, and you're thinking, well, is that the scripture that applies to my life? Is that for the church, or is that for something in history? So we'll be looking a little different at prophecy next week. We'll be looking at it from the standpoint of the angels in prophecy and what role they have. So I think it's going to be a special time, something that you can enjoy. Jim, how about you? Have you found this profitable? Have these been good lessons?
Well, Pastor, as I've told you, I am going through the Bible this time as I'm reading my way through again. And I'm highlighting every time I see the word angel. And, of course, I'm in Genesis. And just this morning, as the twins were born, an angel was involved. And so it's just amazing how I've overlooked that so many times. And so, yes, this helps me understand this is real. This is not, you know, a fairy tale. Angels have been around us, and we didn't even realize it. Thank you for teaching us this and teaching us that there's more to this than meets the eye. It's not just going to church and going home and then leading the same old life. It's a change.
Thank you. Good night, Jim.
Thank you, Pastor. Good night.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.